So before we start, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again that we could come here to your house, Lord. And Lord, that we have this opportunity to hear from your word again, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you just be with me today and let your Holy Spirit work through me, Lord, and that the words coming out and the message that's been prepared would meet the needs of everyone here today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts for this message, that we understand it and be clear to us, so we may be able to do that which is pleasing in thy sight, Lord. And those that are not saved, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts today, that they may come and trust in you, in Lord Jesus Christ, and have the wonderful gift of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right. Okay, first thing first, before I start on the message, I want to make a correction in my last sermon. Which I did, which I presented here, and this was pointed out to me by Pastor Frank. And the reason why I write my sermons is that I don't make, I'm trying not to make too many mistakes. And that was off the cuff when I started speaking with this. I said that there were only two books that you need to grow as a Christian. Now that statement is incorrect. Okay, there's only one book that you need to grow and be a strong Christian, and that is the Bible. And in the English language, that is the King James Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right. So the Bible is the only book you really need. All right. The concordance is not the word of God, but it's a very helpful book. Okay, it helps you to be able to study the word of God easier. Okay, sometimes the language that's used, maybe some words we don't understand, and a concordance can bring a little bit more clarity to some words and some things like that. And that's why concordance, is, I find, is very important. It's not essential, but it is. In my opinion, a good book to have as a guide to help you understand the Bible. So today's message is repentance. The topic is called repentance. Today's message on repentance is a very, very important topic. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a lot of references in the Bible. If you can warm your fingers up in this cold day, it'll help warm your fingers up. We'll go through many scriptures to try and bring some clarity to this topic of repentance. Many of the churches today fail to preach repentance. The outreach to the lost also fails to preach repentance. I've heard of some churches when they go out door knocking. And what they do is they'll knock on doors and send the group of people out and say, and do this door knocking program. And then they come back and said, oh, we had like 30 people saved and 40 people saved, and it sounds fantastic. But when you actually investigate and see what they actually do, they would go to the door and knock on the door, and they'll say something like this when the person answers. If I can tell you how you can go to heaven without changing anything in your life, would you be interested? Now, if I made that offer to you, like, who would not say, yes, I'm interested? I mean, it's an offer that is sort of unbelievable. And it is. That I don't have to change anything in my life. I can continue doing anything I want to, and I'll still go to heaven. And they say, sure, all you need to do is say the sinner's prayer. Here's a tract, here's a word. You can just say that, and you'll be saved. And so these people will say the sinner's prayer and say, done, finished, I'm saved. Now I ask you the question, would a man or a woman in this situation be saved? No. Will they go to heaven? No. Definitely not. But these churches would then go with the outreach and come back to the pastors and say, wow, we've got so many people saved. you know, these people, you know, they say the sinner's prayer and they say it. There's a tendency in many churches to, and this is also including some of the independent Baptist churches, to promote a quick prayer of salvation. Right? And this quick prayer of salvation, as the one I just suggested recently, is actually weakening the churches. And it's also weakening, and it's also giving a false hope to many souls. Many of the souls of the lost have this false assurance of salvation. And they don't know and don't realize that are going to hell. Churches using these types of programs proclaim, like I said, many souls were saved, 40 a week, 50 a week. But their church membership numbers don't show it. When you go and follow up with those people at the later and knock on their doors and say, oh yes, I heard that you got saved last week. You know, we've come to help you. And what do? They shut the door and say, no time for that. Or you say, you know, we haven't seen you come to church and all that. He says, not interested, and close the door. So the membership numbers don't show it and don't reflect the salvation that they proclaim. Their numbers remain the same, or maybe the church is in decline. And so you have to ask this question, is that the true salvation of lost people? No. No. Those people have had no love for God's word. Those people that have done these quick prayers have no interest in God's word. No change. These churches will use scriptures such as Acts chapter 16. So first verse, Bible verse for today, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. And it says here, this is where Paul was in jail. And it says here, this Philippian jailer wanted to kill himself. Paul and Silas were in jail, and the Philippian jailer wanted to kill himself when he saw all the gates and doors were open. It says, and he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So they'll use that verse and say, there you are. Believe in Jesus. That's it. There's no mention of repentance in this passage of Scripture. But these churches are erring in taking one verse of the Bible and making a doctrine out of it, out of that verse, instead of looking at the whole Bible as a whole. So what I'm going to go through today are some references in the Bible showing the importance of repentance, who's preached these things, some examples of what repentance is not, and then an example, a very important example of what repentance, an example of repentance, and then a definition of repentance. All right. So, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So I'm going to read a bit of scripture today, and I take my reading of scripture, a lot of scripture from Tozer. Tozer said once in a sermon I heard, he says, the preacher may not be bad, but if I preach a lot of scripture, God's word will come through. And God's word is more important than the preacher. So here we go. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey, wild honey. Then came out unto him then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized for him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think ye not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." Here we see that John the Baptist preached repentance, and he was preparing the way for Jesus. We can see that very clearly in the scripture. And so even starting at in the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptist, in his way of preparing the road for Jesus and preparing the ministry of Jesus, was preaching repentance. So right in the beginning of the Bible, of the New Testament part of the Bible, we have repentance. We'll talk about the Old Testament then. Jesus himself preached repentance. So we in Matthew, just turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and just read what it says here. 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus' message was the same as John the Baptist, calling men and women to repent. We in Matthew continue to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 10 to 13. Matthew chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat to meat at the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' words in verse 13 is very, very important. He came to those who in their own eyes were sinners and in need of salvation. If you look who he was talking to, publicans and sinners, people who knew they were sinners. He did not come to the self-righteous, to the Pharisees, who in their own eyes thought that they had no need of a Savior, and hence no need of repentance or anything. That's why he said in verse 13, "Go ye and learn what it meaneth," to the Pharisees and the publicans. Because in their own eyes, they thought they were righteous and did not need a Savior, did not need repentance. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So, Jesus again here was showing here examples where people were killed under horrific ways. And people were saying that they deserved this because they were sinners. But Jesus was saying that without repentance, you will perish in eternity just the same as they do, being horrific sinners. No difference. Okay, we turn to Luke 24. And we'll read 46 to 47. So these all are Jesus speaking. So we look here, and Jesus was, after Christ had risen from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. They didn't know him as he was walking with them. But read what he says here in verse 46 to 48. And he says, And he said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Jesus declares in verse 47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. That's what he gave his disciples, this command to preach repentance. During Christ's ministry, he sent out his disciples to preach repentance as well. And he got to preach, if we look at Mark, just go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, and he sends his disciples out and says, And they went out and preached that men should repent. Mark 6:12. So basically what I wanted to show you was, first of all, John preached repentance. Jesus himself preached repentance. Jesus, when he sent to his disciples out, preached repentance. And also when Christ had resurrected from the dead, he preached repentance. So, what about after Jesus' death and resurrection? Did the apostles continue preaching repentance? Or did it stop after Jesus left? So, we'll just turn to Acts now. And the reason why I'm showing you so much scripture is that it's surprising why churches stop preaching repentance. They don't preach repentance anymore. All the new modern churches all preach God is a God of love, right? And you just can come to God and that's it, it'll accept you as it is. But there's a doctrine in the Bible of repentance that is crucial that we do understand, because without that you cannot be saved. Okay, so I really want you guys to understand, this is why I'm going through so much scripture on who's been preaching repentance. So we see Jesus Christ himself preach repentance. Now we're going to go and look at the apostles and see some and see if they continue the same message. So we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And now these guys will speak, this was after Pentecost, and they went out and they started babbling, and people say, wow, we here understand everyone in our own language. So we have the miracle of tongues taking place here. And so what did Peter preach? Look at verse 38. It says here, "Now Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter, again, at Pentecost, preached repentance. And over 3,000 people were saved. All right? So we just go into Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And we'll see that Peter's message continues the same wherever he goes. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Peter again preaching repentance. And this was when he had healed the lame man, and he came in, and they said, "What happened? How was this man healed?" What did Peter do? He preached repentance again. Now, we're still in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. And here we're going to have about Paul. What did Paul preach? What did Paul preach? Did Paul preach repentance? So we look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and it says here, and he says, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Everywhere to repent. Paul preached that God commands men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 20. We go to verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. "And now I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul preached to the Jews, both the Jews and to the Greeks, both to the Jewish people and everyone in the world, repentance. And then we've got one more for Paul, which is in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19 and 20. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not as disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, and they should that they should repent and turn to God, and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me." Paul, in his defense to King Agrippa, testifies the message of repentance. He was saying that his message was the preaching of repentance towards God. All right? But this is not only in the Old and the New Testament as well. We can also see in the Old Testament, and there's a few other passages, but I just want to pull out two from the Old Testament, and it'll be in the book of Ezekiel. And just quick, we'll keep in the Ezekiel, so I'll give two references in Ezekiel that it's easier to look at. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. Okay, Ezekiel 14, verse 5. "That I may take the house of Israel, in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Repent. Old Testament. And while we're in Ezekiel, just go a couple of chapters forward to chapter 18, and we'll read again. 18 verse 29. 18 verse 29 says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgression whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart, and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Repentance, isn't it? Very, very clear. Again, God is calling Israel to be repent, to repent and to be saved. So we can see that throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament, the message has always been the same, repentance for salvation. So I'm just going to give three examples of what repentance is not. Okay? So then you'll get a better understanding. Sometimes it's good to tell you what it's not. Then you can, the opposite is what it is. All right. The first one, repentance is not just remorse for wrongdoing or being caught out or understanding that you've done something wrong. So that's not repentance. So we will look at an example of that. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I wonder who are we talking about now? 1 Samuel chapter 15. This one I'll... 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read this whole passage right now because it's really important to get the whole picture. And you can see what the character is and all that. So 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now he laid wait for him, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Clear commandment, isn't it? And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart. Get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye shewed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, and that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turneth back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Did he? No. And Samuel said, What meaneth this? This bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. It makes me laugh. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own eyes sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee to on a journey and said, Go utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoils and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoils, and the sheep, and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. All right. The reason why I read that whole thing, so you can actually see the whole picture and be clearer. So first of all, did Saul obey God's word? No. Very, very clear. When Samuel confronted him, did he actually accept his sin? No. Because in verse, if you look at it, it says there, in verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then when Samuel confronts him later, he says, Yes, I've sinned. Okay. So, we see that Saul, when you see that there, in that verses 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Saul was very remorseful for doing the wrong thing, and asked Samuel to forgive him of his sin and transgression. He was remorseful, but there was no repentance here, right? Do you not see he didn't repent at all? So we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm not going to read the whole section again, but if you want to, you can read verses 1 to 17, which is a similar story as the other one. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll see here, I'm just going to read the first two verses and then the verses near the bottom. Okay, verse 24, verses 1 to 17. And it came to pass when Saul returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. So here you see that Saul's going out purposely to try and kill David. And so we go through the whole story. You can read that a little bit later. And What happens? Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself, and David was in the cave, hiding. And he cut a bit of his the skirt of his robes from Saul while he was in the cave. And when Saul left the cave and David was a fair distance away, he revealed himself. So we'll just read a little bit at the back here. Over here, right down the back, well, we'll just read from verse 11. Moreover, my father, see ye the skirt of the robe in my hand, for in that I have cut the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgressions in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. All right. And now we go down to verse 16. And it came to pass, when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, Saul said, Is this my voice of my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. Again, we see Saul was remorseful. You know, David, instead of killing him, let him live. And when he saw David, he said, Oh, thank you for not saving me. And he was remorseful. But he didn't repent. He said he was chasing him to kill him, but he didn't repent. And we just go to next chapter 26, 1 Samuel chapter 6, 26, and we read verse 21. Again, this was another situation where Saul was trying to kill David again. And Saul was asleep, and his whole army band was asleep. And David crept into the army camp of theirs and took Saul's cruse of water and his spear, which was right next to his head. And he went from a distance and he shouted out to Saul and the army and saying, Look, you wanted to kill me, but look, I could have had opportunity to kill you again. Here's my evidence that I was right next to you. Here's your sword and your cruse of water. And so when Saul heard that, we'll read in verse 21. What does it say here? It says, Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Again, we see, you know, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. Here we see that Saul knew that he was sinning and that he was remorseful. And he was sorry that he was sinning. So he sinned against David and was trying to kill him. But there was no repentance. Now the classic New Testament example is in Matthew chapter 27. Does anyone know who that might be? That's right, indeed. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 3 to 5. It is about Judas. Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Jesus Christ. And says, Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is this? What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Here we see again that Judas was remorseful. He repented himself and he did not get forgiveness from God. How do we know this? Verse 5 tells us very clearly. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He went out and hanged himself. Someone who has true repentance has forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, and would have no reason to hang themselves. The example that we have in the New Testament of someone who has this repentance is Paul, or Saul at the time. Saul killed many innocent Christians or had them brought before the Sanhedrin, and many of them were killed.
And yet, when he obtained repentance, he led a fruitful life for Christ. He didn't go and kill himself.
Okay.
So, number two, repentance is not just confession of sin or acknowledging you have sinned and did something wrong. Now, in the previous example, we saw that King Saul did the same thing. He did say, oh, I've done the wrong thing. So it's not confession of sins. We saw that in the examples of Saul. But the example I want to just use is in Exodus. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13 to 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, and I'll smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I'll cause it to rain, a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the fields. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he that feareth the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand towards heaven, and there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that all the hail and the fire mingled with the, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was not like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses, and Aaron said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough, that there be no more mighty thundering and hail, and I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Here we just see, like Saul, Pharaoh confesses his sin. He acknowledges his sin, and he confessed his sin to Moses. Why did he do this? To get right with God? No. Just to get out of the problems that he was in. He did this to stop the pain and the suffering that he was going through. So repentance is not just confession of the sins, all right, as we see in this example here. Repentance is not reformation. Okay, so what I'm going to read now is Memoirs of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the guy who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And this is something very interesting. John Bunyan was the son of a traveling brazier or tinker, and was born in Elstow near Bedford in 1629, a period when wickedness prevailed throughout the land. His education was such as poor people could in those days give to their children. He was sent to school and taught to read and write, but he was an idle boy
boy, and for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming, had few equals of his own age. In his early days, terror seemed to be the only restraining influence of which he felt the power. In daytime, he would often have gloomy forebodings of the wrath to come, and in night was scared with dreams. His imaginations conceived apparitions of evil spirits seeking to drag him away after them, or he would fancy that the last day would come when all its terrible, with all its terrible realities. Such were his youthful fears. As he grew older, he became more hardened, and remarkable providentially interpositions of which he was subject neither startled nor melted him. Twice he narrowly escaped drowning, and during the Civil War was drawn as a soldier to go to the siege of Leicestershire. A comrade who had sought and obtained leave to go in his room when standing sentry was shot through the head and died. His marriage had some slight influence on his future life. The young woman was very poor, and her only portion consisted of two volumes which her father, a godly man, had given her: The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and The Practice of Piety. Mrs. Bunyan would often read these books with her husband and relate what a holy life her father led. As a consequence, an earnest desire for reformation seized upon him, but it was only external. His heart was unchanged, and he continued in a sinful discourse in life. So, that was John Bunyan. John Bunyan had a lot of fear, but he still continued. He tried to reform his life and live a holy life. There are many men and women who have changed their ways. Alcoholics who may have stopped drinking. Thieves who have maybe stopped stealing and become honest men. Maybe men and women of violence turning away from their violence to live peaceful lives. Reforming their lives either through fear, as in John Bunyan's case, or to live a better life with people around them. As an example of John Bunyan, we see that he had fear. But this was not repentance. This is reformation. It would make a person appear better on the outside. And we may see and say, wow, that guy's changed. He's cleaned up his life, cleaned up his act. But the problem with reformation is that it is problem-centric or man-centric. What that means is focus around the problem that you might have. Alcoholism might be affecting your health. So you say, I'm going to stop doing that so that I can improve my health and live a better life. Violence or crime against people, stealing that. Oh, I better stop that so I can live peacefully with people. Reformation deals with improving your life in this world by improving your lifestyle or your interactions with other people. This is not biblical repentance. So, what is biblical repentance? The best example of biblical repentance is given in the Bible, in Luke chapter 15. So if we can just turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verses 11 to 21. Luke 15, 11 to 21. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to their father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him.
And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This example of repentance is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It clearly shows to us what repentance is. Here we see the prodigal son taking all his share of his inheritance and turning away from his father and going to a distant land, and was trying and wasted all his wealth while he was there on riotous living. But when trouble hit, he was broke, had nothing, and he had to work feeding pigs. He would eat the husks that the pigs were eating just to fill his belly, and he would beg for money, but no one would give him anything. He was in real, real bad state. In verse 17, we read, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to his senses. The prodigal son realized and understood his lost cause and his sinfulness. We'll see here in verse 18, it says, he says, I will arise and go unto my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. If you look at verse 18 and verse 21, the key to repentance is there. And he says, I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven. And verse 21, I have sinned against heaven. The son understood that he had sinned against God. He says, I have sinned against heaven. Repentance, true biblical repentance, is God-centered. It's eternity-centered, not centered on man. You can see in verse 18, he says, I've sinned against heaven. And then he said, and before thee. God was first. He repented to God first, and then to his father. So we see both in verse 18 and 17, the son said he sinned against God first, and then he sinned against his father. True repentance is a change of mind towards God and then towards sin. And that results in a changed life. So in this example, we see that the son's life changed, because when he decided to repent and he repented against to God, he turned and went back to his father, which resulted in a changed life. The change in life does not come first, as in Reformation. It is a result after a change in mind towards God and sin. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, the back part of it. Acts 26, verse 20 says, the back end of it, B, that they should repent and turn to God and do works for repentance. Towards God first, The gospel message is that a sinner repent to God, and then faith and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. True biblical repentance is a change of mind towards God and sin that results in a changed life. Now that's the quick prayer gospel, which I spoke about earlier, is not the true gospel message, as there is no mention of a change of mind towards God. There's no mention of change of mind towards sin. You can continue in the world the way that you were living right as it is now. That's not repentance. Just read Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 6 again. We read that earlier. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. God defines repentance here as a turning away from your idols, back to God. And then also, what does it say there? And turn yourself away from all your abominations, and turning your back away from all your sins. So it's not just that. So there's a definition very clear in Ezekiel 14:6. Turn to God from your idols and turn away from your sins. One Thessalonians. One Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This here, you can see this passage of Scripture is sort of a perfect definition of salvation repentance. You're turning away from your idols. And your idols doesn't have to be a statue. It could be anything. Your idols could be your work. Your idols could be your career, your money, your wealth. Your idols could be anything. It's turning away from that, turning to God. And salvation, you can see that people who've done that, who've had that repentance, are waiting for the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Saved. Salvation. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Think about this. The lie that you told, or maybe the pen that you stole, the covetous look that you had at someone's goods. Maybe he's got a nice Ferrari or something. Or his wife. All those sins that we see, the sins that we see in like the Ten Commandments, it's all against God. We might lie against someone and think that we are sinning against them. But the true person that we're sinning against is God. The person that you swore at. Maybe the person that you were involved with fornication. All those sins against God. Have you had remorse for these things that you might have? Have you been sorry for your sins? Maybe you fixed up. Maybe you stole something from someone, you returned it and gave them extra. Maybe you fixed up the wrong you've done with your fellow man. But you've remained unchanged towards God and towards your sin. Well, you may have had reformation in your life. Maybe you've changed the way you have been. But you've never had repentance. It doesn't matter how many sinners' prayers you pray. You still do not have salvation. It's only when you repent to God in heaven, turn to Him, change your mind towards God, change your mind on how you view sin. Only then can you have true repentance. When you have true repentance, faith in Christ brings salvation. Have you ever repented to God? Because without repentance, there's no salvation. Don't be like the Pharisees who thought that they were without sin and were self-righteous. I am better than him. I could never do that. I could never be a murderer. I could never be a rapist. I could never be any of those. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. from Bob Jones University, the founder of Bob Jones University, said once that every single crime, every single sin, every single, the worst thing that you can think of, every one of you, including myself, would be able to do that same thing, given the right circumstance. If you don't think that's true, then you do not understand the nature of sin. You do not understand how deceitful your own heart is. Because each and every one of us can do anything. We could be just as Stalin, Hitler, every single one of us. There is no difference. That's the reality of life. And if you don't have repentance in getting right with God, there's nothing that you cannot do. Have you repented to God? The Pharisees thought they were all righteous and that we were without sin. Don't think of yourself that way. John the Baptist called them vipers. We read that earlier. I want to close with, on a positive note. Look at Luke chapter 15. And this is a very interesting passage. Go back to Luke 15. Often misquoted. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 verses 7. Says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Why is there joy in heaven when someone repenteth? Because when someone repents, there is salvation. And you know, we always say that the angels sing for joy when someone gets saved. Who has a joy when someone repents? Look at verse 10. It says there, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Who has a joy? It's not the angels, is it? Repentance brings joy to God. Repentance brings joy to God. It brings back that fellowship that He has with you. That fellowship that was broken in the Garden of Eden between man and God. And that brings joy to God. You've got to ask yourself the question today, are you saved? Have you repented? Have you turned towards God and away from this world? Don't wait. Time is very, very short. You can ask many people here how quickly time flies. The next thing you know, if you're young, your 20 years is gone.
You can ask some of the older folks. They'll tell you time flies very, very quickly. Don't think you have a lot of time. And we might not even have the end of the day. We have a lot of things counting against us. So, if you don't, you haven't trusted in Christ, please do so today. Speak to someone. Amen.